morning. Please be seated. I'd like to wish you all a happy St. Patrick's Day, especially to the members of our congregation that are actually Irish. We have quite a few friends from Ireland. I don't have any announcements this morning, you'll be glad to hear, so we hope you've read them in the bulletin. And the Reverend Bruce McCann has a few.
I do.
He'd like to make.
There's a couple of things I wanted to point out. The Presbyterian Connection, the sort of quarterly newspaper that's put out by our national church, is available at the entrance. Please take one with you. It gets you up on the news and stuff. And I think they've stolen some of my ideas on the back. They've got a crossword and some games to play. I think that's reading my newsletters. The other thing I wanted to mention is the men's coffee group. We didn't meet 2 weeks ago, but we are meeting this Thursday, and I know there's a Probus group, and many of you are part of Probus, but there was a number of men that wanted to still get together on Thursday, so we're going to do that. And so that's Thursday at 10:30 in the McRae room for the men. Also, just a reminder that Wednesdays at noon we have our Lenten lunch service and lunchtime. So at noon we have a 25-minute or so long service for Lent, and then we have our soup and bun downstairs, and please, you're invited to come out for that on Wednesday. And that sort of is the highlights of what I wanted to touch on today. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning.
We're going to read now the second Sunday in Lent, which is in your bulletin. Okay. During this season of Lent, let us repair the breach and heal what is afflicted.
Like a hand that gathers riches, like a shower of the weak and nourishes the dead.
We are called to repair the breach, to bring wholeness to the heart, mind, body, and soul. So let us serve the one who restores the lame, cares for the wounded, helps the hurt, and gathers us. Let us worship God.
Join together now in our first hymn this morning, The Lord's My Light, number 15. Please be seated. as we've just sung in that particular song, and where it's taken from Psalm 27, which we'll be reading later on. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And so with humble hearts, we come before God to confess our sins, thank God for many blessings he bestows upon us, and to offer the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Loving God, you save all who seek refuge in you. And we ask that you will grant that we who know your salvation may always walk in your light and take courage in your faithfulness and rejoice in your astounding goodness to us. Merciful God, you have made us citizens of heaven, but we have to confess that we have many times set our minds on earthly things instead. We have let our desire for security restrain our commitment to serve the poor. We have often left our fear of danger curb our obligation to love our enemies. We have sometimes even let our love of things dull our generosity to the needy. Lord, sometimes we have let our craving for public status prevent our honesty about hidden sins. Lord, there have been times when we've held on to things that we shouldn't hang on to, and that's caused words and actions to be taken that can be hurtful. It's not loving our brothers and sisters. It's not even loving ourselves as you've called us to do. Yet, no matter what we try to hide and what we try to avoid, you know the desires of our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will conform our sin-weakened bodies to the glory of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ for the world. And as we reflect during this Lenten time, we pray, Lord, that this can be more and more true day by day. We thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God, our light and our salvation, does not forsake us or leave us with our sin. In Christ, we are forgiven and offered the gift of healing repentance. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, choir. It fits very, very well to today's service, and I want to thank you for picking that particular one, Renata. As you see in your bulletin, we have some new members that are going to be joining this morning, and I'm going to call upon them to come forward. That's Mike and Liz McFadden, and you can come on up here, folks. And we do this partly as this upfront kind of a thing, so you guys can see who these new members are. You can stand beside each other, and I'll get you to turn around in a minute so they can see more than just the back of your heads. Mike says it's his best side. As we begin this, I ask all of us to be considering the following words. Remember your baptism and give thanks. By the waters of baptism and by the Spirit of God, He claims us and calls each one of us by name. And God unites us to Christ in His death and resurrection and grafts us into the body of Christ as members of the church. God washes us clean by forgiving our sin and commissions us to be a royal priesthood with Christ in His ministry to the world. He empowers us to live in newness of life as people of the Word and invites us to be renewed at the Lord's table until we feast again with Him in glory. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. That's from Ephesians 2. And now, as approved and directed by the session of Burlington East Presbyterian Church, these new people to our congregation, Mike and Liz, you can turn just 1 second so they can see you for a moment. They stand before God and this company of God's people to affirm the covenant of God made with all of us in our baptism. And you can turn back to me now, because I have some questions to put for you. Are you ready to make your public profession of faith and become an active member within this congregation of Burlington East Presbyterian Church?
Thank you.
Do you believe in God the Father made known in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom the Holy Spirit witnesses in the witnesses of Scripture of the Old and New Testaments?
Thank you.
Do you accept the subordinate standards of this church, promising to uphold this doctrine under the continual illumination and correction of the Holy Spirit, speaking in the Scriptures, and to be guided thereby in fostering Christian belief, worship, and service among the people?
Thank you.
Do you accept the government of this church by sessions, presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies, and do you promise to share in and submit yourself to all lawful oversight therein, and to follow no divisive course, but to seek peace and unity of Christ among your people and throughout the Lord's church? Congregation, if you're able, I'd ask that you please stand, because I have a question to put forth to you. And you can stand this, turn around, you guys, this time and face them for this. Because they're making this promise to God, but they're also making it to you. Do you, as faithful members of this congregation and followers of Jesus Christ, accept Mike and Liz McFadden as members of this congregation, promising to support them, pray for them, and acknowledge them as full members of this congregation? Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the Lord bless you and give you grace to keep these vows in your personal lives as members of this congregation. And holy God, we ask that you will defend Mike and Liz McFadden with your grace, that they may daily increase in the gifts of the Spirit, serving Jesus Christ both now and forever. Amen. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you both. And all of you, please be seated. I'm going to ask if the members of session who are here, please come forward. They're going to greet you with a handshake to welcome you here, and I'm going to start that off.
Oh, thank
welcome.
You.
Yeah, you're very welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Thank you so much. You have a seat. I'm especially excited, given some of the messages that I have later on today, to see that we have new members joining our midst. and making this commitment to this congregation in this formal sense of the word. Join together now in our children's hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, number 348. During the third verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. And just a sidebar, make sure you all say hi to Mike and Liz today downstairs when you see them. Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, number 348. Be seated. That is a lovely dress you're wearing. I like that. That's a tie-dye kind of special. It's kind of like it. It's groovy, man. Well, do you remember what we did last week? What did we do last week? We hid something, right? We don't say the word. It's a secret word. It's a secret word. But a secret word we hid, right? Where did we hide it? Right in plain sight. It's hidden there. I just want to remind you that it's there. It's the secret word. And on Easter Sunday, we'll all say it loudly. Right? I don't know, just because I thought it would be good. But I did tell you that I would have some symbols of Easter around every week. And this week I've hidden something, and I'm going to go get it, because it's much simpler if I go get it than if we run around hunting, because you'll never find it. Well, you might find it, but it'll take a long time. So wait here. I hid it. I hid it because I wanted to just do something different. And I hid it over here in the window. What is it?
Chocolate.
You see, and at Lent, traditionally, we give things up. That's what adults talk about when they talk about Lent time. They give up things like chocolate. Anybody do that here? No, I didn't think so. Nobody's given up any. And there's a reason we give things up. We give things up like chocolate, or we give something up special, so that the time that we would normally spend buying or eating this item, which happens in this case to be chocolate, is a time that we would spend in prayer and in Bible study. That's a hint, folks, okay? This time that we would normally spend at this activity, whatever it may be, is a time that we're set reminding ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Good Friday, and that we're going to spend time doing that. It's a promise that we make. But sometimes, as often is the case, it's hard to keep promises. And God understands that and forgives us for that. So this is the first symbol of Lent that I wanted you to be thinking about. Not chocolate in particular, but something you maybe could give up and spend some time thinking about God, reading your Bible, or maybe spending some time in prayer or learning more about God. Yeah, well, so then you could take your Bible and you could spend some time reading it this week. Yeah. So let's have a little prayer together so that God can help us with this. Lord, we thank you for the things that we can give up, that we can sacrifice, so to speak, so that we can spend more time with you. And during this Lent, these next few weeks, help us all, the children and all the grown-ups here, be able to spend a little bit more time not doing one thing, but doing something else where we could spend time with you. And that might be prayer, it might be a Bible reading, it might be just helping somebody. We thank you, Lord, that we can be reflecting in this way. And I thank you for these children, Lord, that you're working in their lives and in their souls. Bless them this morning and bless Michelle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, we're singing the last two verses of our hymn and remain seated as we do. No. This is the time in which we hear God's word read. Before we do that, I would really ask us that we invite God's Spirit to speak to us today through these readings. And as we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it's important that your word goes right to our heart. And in order to do that, we need to calm ourselves down and we need to focus. So we pray by your Holy Spirit that your word can touch us today, so that we, like Abraham, may believe your promises and understand them in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading is Psalm 27, found in your Psalters. And Heather, I'm going to ask you to come up and lead us in responsive reading to that.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. My heart shall not fear, though war rise up against me. Yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in the Lord's temple. For you, Lord, will hide me in your shelter in the day of trouble. You will conceal me under the cover of your tent. You will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer sacrifice in the Lord's tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come my heart to see my Lord's face, your face, Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not save me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give up on me with all my adversaries, for false witness have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait. The Lord is strong, and your heart is encouraged. Wait. The Lord.
Thank you, Heather. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 12, and then we're jumping down to 17 and 18, and it's all about the covenant that God is making with Abram, or Abraham as he becomes known. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. The sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there. And they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Our New Testament reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, page 199 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. We're reading chapter 3, the end, beginning at verse 17 and into verse 1 of chapter 4. And it's Paul's instructions on how we should be living our lives. Philippians 3:17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. And our gospel reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 26 and 27. It's a selected group of verses, and it's the story of the betrayal of Judas, and we're spending time on our message today on that. So Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What will you give me if I betray him to you? He paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him. At once he came up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you are here to do. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, he departed. He went and hanged himself. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, Softly and Tenderly, number 640. Please be seated. Helmut Tillich, a German Protestant theologian and rector of the University of Hamburg, tells the story of a man who, living amid the darkness of Hitler's Third Reich, took his stand against the National Socialist government and all that it stood for and was duly arrested. He was sent to prison, where he was kept for a long time in solitary confinement, enduring regular beatings and torture as his captors sought to extract a confession that might enable them to convict him of any crime, some crime. After several months, he was released without charge. Tired, physically weak, and undernourished, he was nonetheless an unbroken spirit, as ardent in his opposition to the totalitarian state as he had ever been. 2 weeks after his release, he was found hanged, having committed suicide in his attic. Those who followed his case with interest wondered how it was that his strength and courage had eventually been destroyed. Those who knew him very well and personally were aware of the reason. Upon his release, he had made the awful discovery that it was his son who had informed against him and delivered him to the hands of the Nazis. And this treachery of one whom he loved finally accomplished what institutional brutality had failed to do. Betrayal, which is of its very essence, involves the pain of being delivered into danger or discomfort by one loved or trusted, entails a pain that surpasses the physical kind, no matter how intense. The inner sanctum of the heart is breached, and there is no ready defense. Pain inflicted by enemies is one thing, but pain inflicted by a friend or loved one is quite something different. It is this sort of pain that we're going to explore on today's journey of Lent as we look at a loved and trusted one in the midst of Jesus' friends and followers, Judas, who betrayed a friend but also suffered the pain of that betrayal. As we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, open our hearts and minds this morning as we continue our Lenten reflections and journey. Help us to see that what Judas endured was complex in purpose and in personal sacrifice. Lord, help us to understand the depth of how we can hurt those we love with words and actions. And help us to understand what it is to forgive those who hurt us with words and actions. Holy Spirit, speak to our inner souls this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's not surprising that the New Testament paints a dark picture of the one who is remembered above all for having betrayed Jesus to the authorities and thereby facilitated his arrest, trial, and ultimate execution. From the beginning to the end, the account given of him by the gospel writers is unashamedly jauntist, as the story of Judas's time with Jesus and the others is colored by the knowledge of his ultimate betrayal. Today, we can't even read the story of Judas in the Gospels without this foreknowledge that we have, because we know the end, forming an opinion of Judas in advance of the events that take place in the life of Jesus. I mean, even Jesus is recorded as having said some strong things to say about this one who would betray him. He is a devil, the son of perdition, the one for whom it would have been better if he'd never been born. And Judas' story ends in the awfulness of disgrace and shame and the desperation of suicide, unable to live with the consequences of his own actions, hounded by guilt and despair into a sordid and lonely death. So how should we consider this character in particular on our Lenten journey? What should we feel about and for him? What lesson can we gain from the life and actions of Judas the betrayer? Are we warranted in feeling sorry for him, seeing him as the victim of circumstance, as one exploited by others, and as undeserving of his recorded fate? And what of God? Can there be a place in the heart of God for the one who handed his only son over to be crucified? These are powerful and long-asked questions over the centuries. And any answers we give to them can only be by way of, in a sense, by guess and by golly, as there's not much actually written about who Judas was. He's one of those figures in history who will always be remembered for a one and single tragic incident in his life, his treachery. It's what's come to define who he was. We don't know much else about him. We don't know, for example, whether he had a difficult childhood, whether he did well at school, whether his parents had a pet name for him, or any of the myriad of things that make up the complexity of a single human life. All that's been passed on to us to know is his role in the story of Holy Week. How on that fateful night, as we read this morning, Judas went out from the Last Supper and led the temple guard to arrest Jesus. Now let's not forget that Judas was one of the original followers of Jesus. We can fill in some of the blanks. He was called personally by Jesus to be part of that first little band of miracle workers. And let's not forget that it was Judas who kept the purse for that group. He was certainly trusted by all of them enough to manage the meager funds that they had pooled and shared between them. And certainly there is nothing in any of the gospel accounts that suggests that Judas was anything less than trustworthy in this particular role. And yet we only remember him as the betrayer, the one who turned him in. There's a certain injustice in the way that we allow this one action to color our perception of Judas. We should remember that there was more to him than he came to at this despicable moment. None of us, and here's part of the lesson that we can gain from Judas, none of us want to be or should be simply defined by our darkest actions. Who knows what he thought the consequences of a collaboration with the Jewish authorities would be? His terrible remorse suggests so much more, so much that it was torturing his mind. In whichever way we choose to look at it, Judas cannot be let off the hook because the deed wasn't a dark one, and truly. Paradoxically, according to the same Christian tradition that we have that's vilified him, Judas's deed was also a necessary one. Someone had to hand Jesus over. There had to be a traitor, a collaborator. The structure of the gospel plot demands it. The Son of Man, says Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, will be handed over to be crucified. And it's easy to skip over the words that precede the mention of the death itself. For Christian reflection on salvation has generously focused on Jesus' death as such. But that focus is helpful only if the wider background is also kept in sight. Jesus speaks not only of death, but of being given up to death. This giving up or handing over is a vital part of the context that gives the death itself a particular significance and quality of reflection for us during our Lenten journey. It is clear that the pain of the cross for Jesus, as we look at the events leading up to Good Friday, is never merely physical, but also spiritual and relational. And that's our lesson today. The events leading up to Good Friday is never merely just the physical things that took place. There is a spiritual and a relational aspect to what took place. The pain of the cross is spiritual and relational. So in this last few weeks and month, I guess, really in that sense, in preparing for Lent, I did some research into two factors that we live with in our church today, and particularly poignant on this day, as it works out, we have new members coming into our midst. The first thing I looked at when exploring this particular subject is, what's the main reason people give for leaving the church, or more specifically, leaving a congregation? And the second thing, what's the main reason that 4 out of 5 ministers in North America, that's Canada and the States, Canada as well, 4 out of 5 ministers, regardless of age, denomination, or location, leave ministry between 5 and 10 years? I've said it already. It is clear that the pain of the cross for Jesus is never merely physical, but there's a spiritual and relational component there. And the reason most people cite it for leaving a congregation, and the reason that most ministers leaving their call to ministry, is found in the pain and the betrayal of trusted friends. Congregations all across our country are closing every month, regardless of denomination. And it's scary when you think about that. And of the ones left, even if they can afford to have a full-time minister, can't find one always because there's not enough new ministers to fill the vacancies that remain. It is the complex Judas story reliving itself in our midst that's crushing the church and its people today. It's crushing the church, its people, and its leaders. It's not the only factor at play, but when you ask people who've left the church the main reason they're no longer engaged, it is the pain, spiritual and relational, of the loss of trust by so-called friends that is most commonly given. These facts, I'm not making them up, they come from a whole pile of research being done by professional church organizations studying church growth and decline. It's a fact in our world today. It's complex, and I know there's lots of other things and reasons that can be there, but that's the primary thing that's at play. People, That means both congregants and those in full-time ministry, people in the church, feel that those they trusted most let them down by word or action in some way. A confidence was broken. An unkind word was said repeatedly. A trusted relationship was betrayed in some fashion. A promise wasn't kept. These all fall in the category of betrayal, a spiritual and relational betrayal that cuts to the heart and causes broken souls. And that's why most often people leave a congregation. That's why most often ministers don't stay in ministry very long. This isn't a here and there, once and out kind of condition. It's a pandemic within our church. Scripture tells us, Scripture instructs us to confess our sins to one another and to forgive one another. Then in a culture of betrayal and mistrust, confessing our weaknesses to one another is the last thing anybody's going to do. The easiest way is just to leave. There is a constant thought that there is a Judas hiding in our midst, and any opportunity will bring that betrayal out, and it will hurt crushingly so. So we smile, and we shake hands, and we get along until we are betrayed. But here, God fathoms a new depth of experience, learning from the human side what is for one person to be betrayed by another, feeling the pain and anguish that treachery generates. So when Judas comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus isn't taken by surprise or thrown into panic. So this isn't new. This has been going on since Jesus' day. He's been waiting for this, and he walks out to meet Judas. And John's gospel tells us, knowing all that was about to happen to him. And Judas hands Jesus over only because Jesus himself is willing to be handed over. Indeed, there is an important sense in which Jesus hands himself over. After all, he predicted Judas's betrayal. And it would have been easy for him to, at that point, identify the traitor and have him constrained by the disciples, have him kicked out of the group. But he lets him go out into the night to do his evil deed. There has to be a traitor for the story to take shape. But it needs not have been Judas. It merely represents the whole of humankind and its innate propensity to reject the Son of God when he draws near and to hand him over to be crucified. Although Judas betrayed Jesus, he is not the only one to abandon Jesus or let him down in the events of the night. We think betrayal, Judas, but they all did it. He was just the first, and perhaps we think the worst. But we shouldn't forget all the disciples fled in fear from the scene where Jesus' arrest. Even Peter, the one who had openly swore he would die before leaving Jesus' side, found his resolve crumbling in the face of circumstances and denied his master three times. There is more than a passing similarity between Peter's denial and subsequent remorse and Judas's betrayal and remorse. We should not expect betrayal in our midst in the church today, but we should not also be surprised or crushed by it either. What should we learn from Judas and the other disciples who ran away? Forgiveness. Can we forgive the way that Jesus forgave? Judas's betrayal killed the Son of God, and Jesus offers forgiveness nonetheless. And are we prepared to forgive when we're hurt by betrayal? The sad thing in the church today is the answer often is no. We hold on to it. And what does that do? It festers, and it causes rot, and it crushes our hearts. And we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why the church is not the place where the sick come. We wonder why the church is not the place where people come to confess their sins to one another. Because we're all holding on to something that hurt us deep inside and don't want to forgive. The least we can say is that forgiveness offered freely to Peter and to all who received it must also be available for Judas. The point there is we kind of rate them. Judas was really bad. Peter and the rest, well, they slid a little. We'll forgive them. We don't remember Peter as the one who denied Jesus. We don't remember the other disciples as the ones who ran away. But we remember Judas is the one who turned him in. And we live our lives sometimes that way. It's okay to do this, but don't do that. I'll never forgive that. And it crushes the church. His sin was indeed awful, but not so awful to place him beyond the scope of God's love. And more than that, perhaps we cannot say, but that much we must. For if there is no hope for Judas, then there's little hope for me or any of us. All of us, in our own small way, but no less significantly, have betrayed Jesus many times, and usually for a good deal less than 30 pieces of silver, if we're honest. And that's what we're trying to do in Lent, is to be honest. The moments in our lives when that's happened. I close with this scripture from Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Easy words to read. We've read Colossians so many times. Everybody here in this church has been coming here a long time. I don't mean to this place, but church. You've heard that scripture. I'm going to read it again. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Wow, that's a hard one. Especially when there's Judas and there's Peter and the rest of them in the way we compare ourselves. I can forgive Peter, but I can't forgive Judas. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Amen. Christ has given his life for all of us. Let us now offer ourselves and our gifts to God. Lord, we thank you for the many, many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. We ask that you will bless this offering, Lord, as a symbol of our return of that thankfulness. Bless it, Lord, to your use here in this community and here within this congregation to bring about the kingdom of God. And we pray this in Christ's mighty, holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I am not as thin as I used to be and as I am in my mind. So when I turn about, I think there's a skinny person turning, and as I realize, there's a very large person turning. So pardon me for nearly knocking you down. The flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed here by Beryl Gorey in loving memory of her son, Graham Gorey. And we have a tree planted on this side, I believe, in his memory as well. If you're ever out there, you can see that. Today we remember in our prayers Beryl herself, who's still in hospital recovering. She had a procedure done this week to remove some more fluid from her lungs, which is all good progress. Audrey, I see you're up there, and good to see you back. You're still mending from your fall, and we're keeping you in prayer. And Wayne Freeman, who's still recovering from his surgery, is at home. And June Spence was in the hospital for... The word's out of my head. Somebody say it out. Appendicitis. Thank you. Senior moments are happening more often, folks. June didn't feel well the other day and called her son, and he said, well, let's take you over to the hospital, the clinic. And they said, we need to have your appendix removed. And she was in and out. Like, the surgery just today is something unbelievable what they can do. So that's a good thing, because the less time you spend in a hospital, the better, I suppose, these days. I also got a note here that Ann Maberly, good news, Ann Maberly became a great-grandmother yesterday. Boy, 10 pounds, that's as much as information we have at this point. So that's good to know. All the women, sorry. 10 pounds, wow, okay. So we're praying for, you know, the mother, of course, in that situation as well. Anyway, this is our opportunity to be praying for others, and I thank you, congregation, because it touches my heart every Sunday when I hear the names that you offer up. It's an act of faith on your part to say these names out loud, knowing that God is listening and God is acting. And we see the good news that comes about so many times. So keep doing that. Let's take a moment now and we'll offer prayers. Bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that we take this time, and we do remember Beryl and Audrey and Wayne and June and others who are at home, and Ann Maberly with the good news that she has, that others that are home not feeling so well, mending and repairing. And we pray for them, Lord. Pray that you'll bring them back in our midst to continue the work that they do so much contribute in our congregation and in your work. And Lord, as we say from Sunday to Sunday, every person sitting in this room today has a friend, has a family member, has a co-worker, has a cousin, has a relative of some kind who is suffering in some way. And their heart is broken, maybe, as we've been talking about. Maybe they've had a Judas moment in their life and are hurt as a result of that. So, Lord, we pray for them too, because it's not just the healing of the physical, it's the healing of the spiritual, the relational, the emotional that's important in our lives. We want to be doing your work, and we want to be happy and healthy followers of Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to have the healing that's needed. And so, Lord, we take the time now and we offer names up, either silently or out loud, that you can take and hold. We do that now. Thank you for these names, Lord, that have been said out loud and silently. And in one sense, if we really stopped and thought about it for a moment, we would be here a very long time if we went through the list of folks that we all know. But those names that have been said today, out loud and quietly, you heard and you were trusting them in your hands. Loving God, hear the prayers of your people for the sake of your world. And with our prayers, accept the dedication of our lives that we too can minister physically and emotionally and just in any way we can to those around us. And we offer these prayers in the name of Jesus, which in itself commands something. It's in His name that we do all of this. And that means it all the difference. So we offer these names in the name of Jesus, and it's through Him we offer these prayers. Amen. Join in our final hymn today, number 569, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And as we consider our Lenten journey and the things that we are promising God and reflecting on, let's think about this song in that context. O Jesus, I Have Promised, and we'll spend time with You. 569. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. For the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive. And finally, sisters and brothers, stand firm in the Lord during this Lenten time. And now may the God of reconciliation bless you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you this day and forevermore. Amen.